Together, and we thought we would plan out what we would look into the scripture, and then Dan and John and I got together a little bit closer, and we decided that we would start in 2 Timothy, and there's going to be a variety of us who are going to be doing the preaching. So I'm going to be preaching this Sunday on chapter 1, and then next Sunday on the first part of chapter 2. Then John's going to do the second part of chapter 2, Dan's going to do chapter 3, and I'm going to do chapter 4. That takes us right through to early April, and we are even geared up there. John's then going to preach from one of the Psalms. I'm going to preach on the crucifixion around Easter, and then following that, the resurrection. And then after that, we're into 1 Malachi. We thought we'd... 1 Malachi? There is only one Malachi, and to Malachi in the Old Testament. And we haven't done so yet, but we're hoping to get Ian Grant to break that open, and then John and I will bowl off the remainder of it. Ian's a lecturer at Grace Theological College, and a number of you will have sat under his biblical theology course. I'm only mentioning that so you can all relax. There is a plan afoot. It's all subject to the grace of God, but that's where we're heading. So we're hoping to break open today the book of 2 Timothy. And just a little bit of background on it. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and it wasn't the first imprisonment that we read at the end of Acts, which was just a bit like a house arrest where he had friends coming and going, and particularly Luke. This was really serious stuff. He was in an unknown prison, as we read in the chapter here. He was in chains, so he was in fear of his life. He was about to have a final trial, and he didn't believe that he would survive. He believed that the state of play in the government at the time was that he would lose his head. He was a Roman citizen, so they didn't get crucified. They got their heads cut off with an axe. With a sword or an axe. And so these were desperate times if you were the Apostle Paul. But I'd suggest to you there's a little bit that you pick up as we go through this book, but not a lot. And it's amazing the confidence that this man had. But if you can understand that man sitting there in prison, and he's writing to his dear friend, his younger colleague Timothy, who he loves very deeply. In fact, he calls him his son in the faith. So he may well have led him to the Lord back in Asia many years ago. And he has a real affection for him, but he's thinking, this is it, I only get one more shot writing down some things to Timothy. So we need that as a background as we see what's going on, that Paul's mind, I would suggest to you, is very focused and very distilled on what were some important things that he wanted to communicate, because probably this is the last shot he's going to get at it. So the book, in fact, John and I spent a bit of time on Friday morning going through the whole book and saying, you know, he was probably afraid I'd get up here and be way over here, and he was going to get up and be over here, and Dan might be have the truth and be straight down the middle there. But we're in remarkable agreement, actually, that there's some key things as you go through this book that stand out. And they're words like, I guess you could sum it up, and I want you to communicate sound doctrine, preaching the gospel, hold to the purity of what I've taught you. And you pick it up, and particularly in this chapter, you know, there are words like, don't be ashamed to testify. What you have heard to me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. Guard the good deposit. Chapter 2, entrust to reliable men. Or what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. Later on he says, handle the word of truth. Don't be ashamed. Teach it. There's going to be terrible times, but teach the word of God. And the scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. And then I think what for me anyway is the key verse in the whole book is in chapter 4, the end of verse 1 and 2 says, I give you this charge. That's pretty strong words. I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So that's just a quick overview. It's not time to go home yet, but that's just so you can see roughly where we're heading. Now, you know, as we go through these various chapters, obviously we're going to flesh that out a lot more. The other background that we need to know as we come into this chapter 2 is that there was quite a bit of heresy or false teaching going on, and there was a rejection of Paul personally. And Dan read that out, that in the whole province of Asia, which is basically Ephesus, that key city in Ephesus, influenced out into Asia, what we now know as Turkey, Paul has spent 2 years there preaching diligently. And here he is, he's saying, they've deserted me. Now, we're not quite sure in what way, whether that was just saying to him that we don't accept your apostolic authority, which was an issue in some of the churches, or whether they'd go off on a tangent. Pretty depressing stuff, I'd have thought, to hear that. And then as these acquaintances, Philegius and Hermogenes, bang, they're out of here. And there was only Onesiphorus left. So these are pretty, could be, what we'd think would be sad times to most of us. But let's get into chapter 1, and let's just bow our heads and we'll just pray before we break open the word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truths of Scripture, and we pray today that our hearts might be encouraged as we come to read your word, as we come to study it, as we come to reflect upon it. Lord, we pray that the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. We thank you for the encouragement your word is, and in particular, the Scripture. So I've got my notes here today, and they're wrapped up in a bow. That's not because I'm a poncy sort of a chap. That's because the subject of today's, or the title of today's sermon is Paul's Last Will and Testament. And this isn't quite it. It's in the book here. So if we just, that's the title, Paul's Last Will and Testament to the Church. These are key things he wants to get across because he might only have days to live. Imagine with me, if you would, that you're a father and you've got grown-up children, maybe teenagers, and your doctor says, something funny here. I would like you to go and see a specialist. So, okay. Off you go, and you go and see the specialist, and he sends you off for an MRI scan and a whole lot of tests, blood tests and things. And you go back for the wind-up meeting, and he says, I've got some bad news for you. You've got cancer of a very vicious and aggressive time. You've got 1 month to live, we would think. At best, 6 weeks. Boom! You'd be pretty gutted, wouldn't you? So what are you going to say when you get your family together? You're going to tell them. And then as the days bear on and the times get closer, you think of your kids, and some of them are a bunch of rat bags, and some of them are, well, a couple of steps away from being rat bags. And you just really want to leave some legacy, some parting things that you want to say. And I thought about that, and I thought, what would I say to my kids? And I thought I'd start it like this. I would say, my dear and very precious children, I hold you in very high regard. And some of this is engendered from my love for you as a father for his children. But I think also it's in part my respect and continued amazement at the things you've achieved in your lives thus far. And I thought, I adjure you, children, stand tall and be men and women that God has created you to be. Don't delay, don't procrastinate in doing what you know is right. Resolve today that you will make a difference, and tomorrow you will make a difference, and the next day you will make a difference. Put in place processes that hold you accountable to friends and to family, etc., etc., etc. Or you may think, wow, how can I help my kids get it right? You might say, look, study hard, work hard, get into medical school and your future's assured. Or you may say, work hard, save money and buy a little business. Or you may say, work hard, study hard, go and be a financier and make millions and you'll be set up for right. And don't forget to invest in property that's got a sea view and things like this, and you will be a success. What sort of a legacy would we want to give? What sort of things would we want to impart to our children? Well, I think Paul is hitting it on the head here when he is giving this last will and testament to the church, and I would suggest the key verses that we're going to hinge around today are verse 13 and 14, which says, Timothy, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was trusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he is saying, guard the good deposit, which I believe is the gospel. He's talking about the gospel right throughout the preceding chapters. He says in verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. He talks about that Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that is why I'm a suffering, and I'm not ashamed of it. Guard this good deposit, the gospel. So what is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, I think there are beginnings right at the beginning of Scripture, from Genesis all the way through, as God just slowly opens up and shows more light and more light to his people as we lead up to the cross. So we have with the patriarchs, with Abraham, God is personally visiting them and giving them a promise of a people that he will keep, the special, special people. And then we go through with Moses and we get the law and what God requires of his people and the impossibility of keeping that. And we have through the kings and the prophets, God providing for his people and giving little glimpses that he is going to send a redeemer, a suffering servant, as the prophet Isaiah says. And then we come up to the New Testament, and his son comes, and we begin to see the full light of God's plan. This is the gospel, where Jesus comes and dies on the cross and is risen again from the dead to save us for our sins. I think 1 Corinthians 15:3 summarizes it pretty well. Let me just read that out verbatim for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, or by this good news, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. And then verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried, he was dead for 3 days, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, he came alive, he was seen, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and after that to more than 500 brethren. The good news, the gospel is, or part of the gospel is that Jesus came, the Son of God, he died for our sins in place of us. He not only died, he rose again from the dead to show that he has power over sin. He can conquer, he has conquered sin. That is the good news. And he was seen. He was seen by more than 500 people. That's a pretty goodly number of witnesses to the truth of the resurrection. So what's the nature of this salvation that we talked about? He saved us. He's called us to a holy life, and he separated us. Well, first of all, He's pardoned us through Christ's death on the cross. He sees you and me as sinners no longer. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He counts us, and this is the mystery, or part of the mystery of the gospel. He counts us as righteous. Now, if you're like me, and I'm sure you are, you know jolly well in your heart that you're not a righteous person. You don't live righteously. You sin. I was on my knees yesterday and this morning, because we had a guest over, and he annoyed the heck out of me. He really annoyed me. And it was part of his theology that really got under my skin. And I wasn't rude to him, but I talked to Jenny afterwards, and she had a smile on her face, and she's very gracious and understanding. She knew eventually I'd cool down. But I woke up this morning, I just got on my knees because I was so ungracious. This person was a wonderful, lovely person. But, you know, I'm just a sinner, and there were buttons that he pushed that, wound me up a bit and got me upset. And Jenny bore the brunt of my complaints. And, I'm a sinner. But does God see that in me? Well, yes, he does, and he knows and understands that. But he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Rob, for all your sin, for all your unloveliness, your refusal last night to love the visit of this man in the way that you should have, he says, no, I see Jesus, and you are counted righteous. And it's not because of you, buddy boy. It's because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And then as we progress through our Christian life, we're slowly transformed as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. And then one day, finally, we will die either here or the Lord will return. But either way, we die and our spirits go to heaven. And then when Christ returns, our bodies are renewed, and we are together in heaven rejoicing forever and ever and ever. One part of the gospel that I touched on just before, and that's picked up in verse 9, where it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. And that's what I'm talking about, this progressive transformation. And then it adds, it's not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not the works that we do. It's not the good deeds that we do. We may, go visiting people and say, oh, there's somebody needs their garden working on. Aren't I a good boy? Well, yes, you are. You're doing a good deed. But in terms of getting to heaven, you might as well not start. It's a waste of time. If you think that the things that you can do, you may give away your money, you may be kind and generous and loving, but in terms of your salvation, it counts for nothing. But verse 10 then, it says, now it has been revealed through the appearing of Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And just before that, it was, this grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Now get your head around that if you can. That's pretty hard. That before the beginning of time, God had determined that Rob Allen, that you folk out there, Jenny, that you would be one of his special people. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Now that should keep you humble, and particularly if you think that there's special merit in anything that you might have done. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit is one of the charges that Paul is giving to Timothy. Now how does Timothy guard this truth? Well, first of all, he's told not to be ashamed of it. It says in verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And then Paul testifies about himself, I am not ashamed. And he says of Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed of my chains. I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm ashamed that I'm a Christian. I may be fearful or timid. Sometimes I'm ashamed to own the name of Christ in situations, particularly where I'm not too familiar with the people. I'd rather just keep quiet and not say that I'm a Christian. Or it may be that you're ashamed to associate with the local church. Or, you know, say, oh, where are you off to today? Where are you going this morning? Oh, just going out. Are you really? Where are you going? Oh, just going out. You know, I'm going to church to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Or we may be ashamed of the gospel itself. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It's stupid. There is something about the gospel that to the unbeliever, it doesn't make sense. It's silly that God would die on the cross or that there is a God. You guys are nuts. You're stupid. There's a foolishness about the gospel that we may feel ashamed of. Another factor that Paul brings out here about guarding the gospel is the character of Timothy. And it says in verse 7 here, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. Timothy was an introvert or a fearful character. In fact, in Corinthians, when he was sent there by Paul, Paul said, you know, don't make him afraid, because he is a sensitive wee chap, like many of us, William accepted. But, you know, Christians should be courageous people, people of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, Timothy came from a good background, as we've learnt. We had his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. They were Jewish ladies. His father was a Greek, but he had a heritage, and he had a mother who taught him the scripture, possibly memorized the scripture, had been very familiar with the Old Testament. He was well brought up. And we should give thanks if we have the privilege of coming from a Christian home where the Word of God is believed and taught and imparted and Christian principles are taught from little kids. You know, that is a privilege. That is a real privilege. In my era, it was quite regular. My parents were pretty ordinary sort of Christians in terms of, you know, they thought you should go to church, but they never read the Bible. Or they gave me a Bible when I was 12 and told me to read it, but I never ever saw them reading it. But, you know, if you're brought up in a home where the scriptures are held to and held dear, where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored, that is a privilege, because a lot of us, we don't come from that background. That is not our privilege. But that was the privilege that Timothy had. Paul came, he was ripe, his heart had been worked on by the Holy Spirit, and God called him as Paul preached to him, and he became a believer. And he was entrusted with many missions. This is a fearful guy, and I think we should take this on board, because if God wants us to do things, we need to learn that God will enable us to do it. And you can think of the example of Moses or Jeremiah or Daniel. These guys moved in the courts of kings, of which, how do you prepare for that? Well, I don't know, unless you're born a king or a prince, but normally that's not the training that you get. Moses was too scared to front up to Pharaoh, and he had been brought up in a court. He was too afraid to front up to him, and he said, oh Lord, when he said, you know, I want you to go back and confront Pharaoh and say, let my people go, when he went back, he said, oh, well, can you send Aaron, because I can't talk very well. You're right, you've been brought up in Pharaoh's palace. You can't talk well, you know the language, you know the ethos. He was scared stiff. He went back and God gave him Aaron, and you read in the plagues that Aaron initially takes the dialogue with Pharaoh, but it doesn't, it changes. Moses is a changed man. He is confronting Pharaoh with boldness and courage. And the man that you read about leading the children of Israel, he was a fearful man. The Bible testifies to him that he was a humble man. and he walked with God, and God enabled him to lead probably a million plus people, a bunch of ratbags again, rebellious people who, you know, at times he probably feared for his life. He was a different man, but he was a timid man like Timothy, but God enabled him. And I'd suggest to you, and you know, sometimes you're called to do things that you may not naturally be comfortable with for the Lord, but you pray and you ask, don't hold back and don't let this timid thing be the thing that really gets in the way. God will provide for you. God will enable it. And I'm sure there's people out here that could testify to it. That, you know, maybe they get up in front and have to sing up here with knees shaking, but God gives the enabling. Or they're called up here to preach, and, you know, all us budding preachers know that the butterflies don't go away. And you can spray fly spray down your throat, but they're still there. So, you know, but in obedience to God, God gives the enabling. So I'd encourage you, as Timothy did some amazing things. I mean, he went to Corinth, a church that was just full of some really significant issues. He was sent there. They were given, you know, don't cause them trouble, don't cause them to be afraid. But he went to sort it out. He went to Philippi, went to Thessalonica. He was in Ephesians. He went all with Paul, and there were some pretty rough times that they went through. A timid man. I take my hat off to him because he was a courageous man. He overcame his natural fears and his natural reticence, his introverted nature. I mean, he was told to do the work of an evangelist up there preaching. He was an introvert, but he didn't come across as one, I would suggest. How else do we guard it? We are to testify to it. We're to tell others of the truth of the gospel. We're to teach it. 2 Timothy 2:2. What you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, or teach to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2:15. We're to handle the word correctly. Handling the word of truth, it says. Do not be ashamed of the word, who correctly handles the word of truth. And we're to preach it. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. So we're talking about guarding the purity of doctrine of the gospel, so that what is preached is true to the word of God. And so that we don't get off into, you know, this is less important or this is more important. We're not watering down the gospel and ho-hum, this is airy-fairy sort of a stuff. And then finally, we're told to suffer for the gospel. Well, in this case, suffering meant death and imprisonment and persecution and stoning and beatings in many places. And we probably don't have that here, but we get ridiculed and we have to suffer. We had a case the other day with our son Cameron. He's the big tall one. And he was sharing with a friend of his from university days. And she was round at a place, and she's an avowed atheist. And they were having a real ding-dong argument about it, about the existence of God. And it transgressed into the sense it started to get personal. And you know, so his views on creation were poo-pooed, and you know, and it got to the point where you know, how do you know there's a God? And Cameron was just sharing, well, I talked to him. You what? You talk to God? You hearing voices in your head? And this person seriously said, look, I think you need help. You are schizophrenic. Now, that part of that is suffering for the gospel. And I can understand this atheist saying that, who had no concept of God. You kind of, you know, somebody says they talk to God, maybe you do think they've got voices in their head and they're a bit wonky. But that's the sort of thing. And you can get ridiculed, and that is not unusual. I remember once I was sharing at work with, it was at 5 o'clock and they were having a few drinks, and I can't remember what it was. I think I was talking about Noah's Ark. And, you know, it was quite interesting, and yeah, quite a few of those, we're getting quite a bit of dialogue, and then suddenly one of the managers came in, no, it's another director actually, he's a fellow director, he came in and said, Well, it's, you may believe that, but I think it's just all a bunch of crap. And it's just a load of hogwash, and you be that, you got rocks in your head. Boom. You know, did I look stupid? The conversation just went, and then we talked about something else. And that was just a deliberate ploy to humiliate me. Well, maybe it wasn't, but I felt humiliated anyway. But that's the sort of thing that we have, suffering for the gospel. Maybe in some cases where there's violence as well. So that's how to guard the good news, how to guard the truth. At times we may be called to suffer for it. So let me summarize in conclusion. We've looked at two main matters this morning. What is the gospel and how we should protect it? And in the latter part, we've told not to be ashamed of it, we should testify to it, and we should be prepared to suffer for it. We've looked at God's enabling, we've looked at, you know, Timothy's character, his timidity, his fearfulness. We've looked at the gospel starting from Old Testament signs and unfolding right to this brilliant denouement of Christ, the Son of God, coming to save us, the death, the resurrection. And we looked briefly at, we can't rely on our own works to save us. So what sort of application can we make from this? Well, look, I'd suggest to you, we need to know and understand the gospel. We need to be diligent to understand what the truths of Scripture are. And if you're a new Christian today, it may be something really, really simple. Maybe something simple like understanding that God sent his Son Jesus to die for my sins, and I believe it, and I've asked him into my life, and he's cleansed me. So that you can testify to friends. You don't have to be a theological student or, you know, been around for a long time. You can say some simple things. Look, I don't know everything. I don't know, in fact, I don't know a lot. But this I know. I know that Jesus has come into my heart and he has forgiven my sins. And I know that on the basis of what the Bible says. And it may be you just learn one or two key verses in the Bible. Maybe you learn John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Just one verse, you could memorize that, and that could be a blessing to others. I would encourage you to be courageous and bold, not recklessly, but tactfully. I would encourage you to pray and ask the Lord, please help me to stick to the truths of this word and to be able to share it with others. To the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I hope that's helpful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the courage of the Apostle Paul, who is prepared to suffer and die and to follow you, your supreme example of amazing courage. You, the Son of God, who allowed his body to be beaten and bruised and to have nails pierced into your hands and feet and a man to shove a spear in your side. You, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, were prepared to do that. We thank you for your amazing courage and sacrifice for our sakes. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be diligent in understanding your word and the truths of Scripture. Help us to have wisdom to put ourselves in places where we can learn about your word and the truth of your Scripture. We thank you that you're a gracious God who has communicated with us by sending us your scripture for our edification, for our encouragement, ultimately for our salvation. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.